Thank you, Rosina.
Thank you, yeah, Bob and Rosina. Right, we are continuing our series on Matthew's Gospel, looking at the blessedness of the life of being a disciple of Jesus and knowing this kingdom life, the true kingdom life that honors him in midst of much opposition and hostility. So today's title is somewhat like that. It's, in the kingdom life, there's no need for payback, but rather a blessing. And our passage is taken from Matthew's Gospel there, chapter 5, 38 to 42. So I'll read this is the word of the Lord. You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go one mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. This is the word of the Lord. We ask in his mighty name that the Spirit will lead us and bless the living word of the living God to our hearts and spirits. In his name, amen. So here our passage today deals with it's titled The Law of Retaliation. Badla karna. You know, when offenses come, there's deep injury. What happens? What is our response? So there is true creator. So that there's true justice and appropriate retribution and restitution happens so that the crime fits the punishment fits the crime and God is honored and it's fair. So just giving you a story from my dad way back. We had a encounter with in a business. He met in the temple a friend, and he became a family friend. This person had just come newly to Kenya in those days from India, and was seeking to establish his house, his family, and his business. And obviously, through fair just acquaintance, he came into some kind of business deals with my dad. And I was also overseeing him in certain aspects. But in some aspect, he was quite intelligent, very intelligent. He had skills in engineering and particularly in instruments, crafts. But after a while, you know, he was given almost a partner role in this other setup. And one day we discovered that there was bank balance was not matching up. And we checked it and some money had gone missing. And we thought, how is this? We have not issued any check. And we found out from the bank that a check had been taken from the checkbook, my dad's signature had been forged, and somehow quite a substantial money had been cashed in. So it came to our notice, and I was my dad's partner and thing, and I said, Dad, this has got to go to the nth degree. We've got to report it to the bank manager, and we've got to call in the police and all that. That was my hostile mind toward this man and the offense he had brought. But my dad said, no, leave it with me. And he dealt with it in a different way, totally different way, which it was like internal affairs and honored the person and maintained his respect in the community. So here we have a similar thing in this life early in teaching in Matthew's Gospel. How, as Christ followers, we are to We are often living in hostile and very violent cultures. At least it was there then. The Jewish believers and even early Christians were living in a Roman culture, which was quite almost often ruthless. And they were living in close-knit communities where everyone would know the affairs of everyone. You know, the curtain would slide and they would want to watch who is doing what and what is going on in the neighbor's life. It was real village lifestyle, real pinned. And nothing was secret or hidden. And in the midst of that, Christians, early disciples of Jesus, stood out. What was their response? How were they going to show this blessedness of this God and his salvation that they were enjoying in Jesus as the true king? How was it going to be shown, especially when there was a lot of offense and injury, personal injury, as our passage even shows? How was that going to be shown? And here our Lord starts with interpreting the law. He is giving the true meaning of the law. So here we have had it several times. I think 5 or 6 times it is written in this chapter 5 in the later parts. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for tooth, tooth for tooth. So Jesus was asking all his disciples and us today, but he was particularly directing to the Pharisees and scribes who had taken the seat of being the teachers in the, if you can say it, the Sangha, the fellowship in the community of faith. How were they hearing this law? So to look at this law, where it is, it's in the Old Testament, in book of Exodus and Leviticus and Deuteronomy. So when we look at Deuteronomy, which is the giving of the second law as the Israel came into the promised land, or just coming before into the promised land, they were given this second law, the law which was given by the Lord to Moses and the people was recited again. And this is what the law said. It's called the Shema, or the core belief, the creed, if you can say it. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. So that when your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of these testimonies and statutes and rules that the Lord our God has commanded you, then you shall say, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. The Lord showed signs and wonders, great and grievous against Egypt and against Pharaoh and all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out that he might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to our forefathers. So at the core of this hearing was listen with intent in your spirit and obey. When he says, hear, what have you heard? What did you listen when Jesus is opening the law, the book of the law, Deuteronomy, like a passage in Deuteronomy? What did you hear? What did you listen? Did you obey fully the spirit that the law was given? And secondly, do you devote your life in loving obedience of the worship of this one true God, Yahweh, and there is none else? So that was the intent of the law. What were they hearing? What were they obeying? How was it portrayed in their life? And this was recited almost quite a few times through the year in the life of the Jewish community, the community of faith. So here we see how the law was given to show glory of God, that he is the only one. There are no other gods like him. And this Lord is mighty to save his people, that his people might give him full obedience. You heard it. Love the Lord your God wholly, with all your soul, your mind, your strength, and your being, and love your fellow neighbor as yourself. Secondly, we see here in the law, as we look at Deuteronomy, particularly, you know, after Moses recites the Ten Commandments, there's a whole string of what we call civil or civic laws, how the community of faith was to respond to each other at outside. And the law was given to protect people so that everyone, irrespective of their status, would have equal rights and privileges. The widow, the orphan, and the stranger had special protection. They should not be defrauded or dealt severely or abandoned or mistreated. So, for example, we see this in Deuteronomy 19. I'll just read it to you. It says, a single witness shall not suffice against a person for any crime or for any wrong in the connection with any offense that he or she has committed. Only on the evidence of two witnesses or three witnesses shall the charge be established. If a malicious witness arises to accuse a person of wrongdoing, then both parties to the dispute shall appear before the Lord. Listen here, they shall appear before the Lord. They shall appear before judges. So there was an official office of judges who would pronounce, and before the priests who are in the office in those days. The judges shall inquire diligently, and if the witness is false witness and that has accused his brother falsely, then you shall do to him as he had meant to do to his brother. So you shall purge out all evil from your midst. And the rest shall hear this. They shall see this justice of God being meted out, and they shall fear and never commit again such evil among you. Your eye shall not pity the false witness. And this is where he says this. It shall be for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. So any evil false witness was dealt with in a measured way. You could not take a foot if your eye was injured. And it's like personally dealing with, eye is not meant literally, but it's meant as a figure that there is a personal injury that happens. It is directed toward you. So here we see how the law was, you know, the Jewish leaders, if you can say the Pharisees, were misinterpreting and not totally misapplying the law. So here's the second point that we go on to. It's seen in how, the Pharisees turned the good law of the Lord, which was meant to bring true justice and bring life, it was turned to selfish ends. It was turned to suit their own purposes. So instead of submitting to the office of judges and priests, they had, as it were, set up their own office. So there was this, if you can say, it was almost like there is a parliament to deal with law and authority, and there was a side party here that was objecting to this parliament. They were not happy at all with the setup. So in one sense, they were self-appointed group of citizens who had taken law enforcement in their own hands. Without any legal authority. There were agencies, they thought the legal agency, the setup of the law under the Torah, the Old Testament, like in Deuteronomy, was totally inadequate. So they had become a law unto themselves, and they forgot the true intent of the law, which was meant to love God fully, who was rescuing them from the slavery, and to love fellow neighbor fully. So we see this in at least in two ways. Here we see that the Pharisees and Sadducees, particularly this sect within Judaism, they were perverting the law, the God's spiritual law. And it showed their hearts, if you can see their utter fallenness, that how their heart was deceitful and wicked, very desperately wicked. As like Prophet Jeremiah commented about Israel, true Israel, the people of God some 700 years before, that the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Who can really change it? And this had started to flow in almost like lock, stock, and barrel. It was a landslide into the life of Pharisees and Sadducees. They failed to see how far they're gone from God. And their affections for God and fellow human was not even on their horizon. They just want to mete out the justice, if you can say, do the letter of the law rather than the spirit of the law. And we see that being carried out in various ways. I'll just give you an example. It's in Matthew 23. I think Sunny mentioned it last week when we were looking at the passage on oaths. Do not take false oaths. Let your yes be yes and no be no. But in Matthew 23, Jesus pronounces seven woes or judgments, particularly on the Pharisees and scribes. Here is what he says in one. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all manner of uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within in your own heart, very core being, you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." And these were the people that were being set up as being the ones who would administer true justice in the fellowship, in the Sangat, and to the outsider. So that was one, it showed it. Their dealing showed how desperately their heart was wicked. And the same law, as it were, blazes its torch, blazes its floodlight on our hearts when we read it. You know, we might say, "Oh, I am never like that person." If we are saying that, then we probably are furthest from that very acknowledgement. We are very much like that person, and maybe even worse. And I think that's where he's calling us as disciples, as Jesus' disciples, to examine deeply whether our life is showing the great mercy and the great love that we have experienced, or are we just doing it in a fashion that is unfair? So the other part here is that Pharisees, you know, first they perverted the law, which ended up showing their own corruptness. But here's the second one. He says they interpreted the God's law to cater for their own individual sinful desire and practice. They refused to submit to courts under the law set up. So we saw how they didn't want to submit to the high priest or submit to the courts, the civic courts that were set up. They refused to submit to that. They were taking matters into their own hands and judging with vengeance. So Jesus here is challenging their corrupt hearts and practices. Their mistreatment of the outsiders was widespread. So here is a quote from a non-Jewish historian, Tacitus. This is what he says in his historical account of this sect and many Jewish religious leaders, they show compassion to their own countrymen, but bear all manner of hatred of an enemy to the outsider. You see, the law was given to bring the outsider into the fold by the practice, the true practice. The outsider would see how Yahweh, how this Lord, the Lord, the One, was different to all the other deities of the peoples around them. But instead of doing that, it brought, if we can say, a disrepute to the God that they belonged. And I think there is ample room for us to fear the Lord and inquire of Him, and to see if the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom, is our true way of living, both in our, if you can say what I was talking earlier, internal affairs. How do we deal with each other when there is personal injury, when there is loss, when there is bad name? Is it a model to say to an outsider, wow, this is a God. These people are different because their God is different. And because they worship this true God, they are invited into this fold. So lastly, I want to just finish with how this life of the kingdom, Jesus amplifies it. He puts a big banner saying, look, the life in the kingdom will be like this. So we have seen earlier already how the good news of the life in King Jesus, it speaks to us in the sense it speaks to the heart. It internalizes us within our deepest spirit or inner being. It searches. So it's not just mere of action. Yes, actions matter. Actions speak louder than words. But what is our heart like? And then the gospel, the word of the Lord, further intensifies the just and holy demands of God and His character. Are we living in the fear of this Lord? And then also the gospel provides inspiration, meaning it's the answer to the, if you can say, the total fallenness, to the heart's deepest needs. It is an answer that it provides life, because God's Spirit is poured into our hearts and we have new life. So here we see, you know, in Jesus giving these four illustrations, I don't know if you saw this, you heard it. He says, do not resist the evil one. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if he slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other cheek also. Wow, that is hard, isn't it? Now, does he mean literally cheek? He may mean that. But more so, he means when a person from within your circle or outside is malicious toward you and humiliates you, and there is deep disgrace, there is insult, there is reviling, there is damage of reputation, both private and public, and you lose your status in the community, what do you do? Do you take eye for eye, tooth for tooth? Do you want to get payback immediately? Or do you turn the other cheek? Meaning, you accept this personal injury and insult. You don't resist, but rather bless the person and commit the situation to the Lord. You bear patiently this great insult with no, and in no account take revenge, retaliate, or resent the person. So we are called to reject bad behavior, yes, and even the evil person. But it's the retaliation that is in question here. And especially resenting the person. Here's one author who said this. Here is saying, Jesus is saying this, even if a man should direct at you the most deadly and calculating insult, most venomous, like a serpent seeking to poison and kill you, you must on no account retaliate, meaning payback, and you must not on no account resent it, resent the person. So here is one thing. The other way is saying your tunic and your outer coat. Now the tunic is like my vest. You know, we all wear kafni inside, you know, like in Punjab or in Gujarat or even in Pakistan, they have the inner vest and then they have the kurta on top. So he's saying if somebody sues you and you know, in a lawsuit and he's taking your small thing from you, just a very ordinary light cotton cloth inside garment. He says, be glad to give even your shirt or your kurta. Now, is that a literal thing? I think it's more a deeper thing as we have been seeing in all of these cases. He's saying, if somebody is suing you so that you incur loss of personal possession, then you do not need to enter into a lengthy battle in a heathen court, in an unbeliever's court, and before civic authorities. Rather, you make peace so as to not damage the reputation of Christ. Now, as I said earlier, these were all, you know, like all the affairs of everyone was out in the public. There's almost like no privatization of life. Like we have it now more so in a Western culture or in a big city. Like I'm living in my house. The next door neighbor probably doesn't know. They might hear some occasional shouting or thing, but there is a lot of private, you know, we have personal property, we have personal time, and we have private space. But here in the early community of Christ followers, especially among unbelievers, it was quite open. So here, the letter, the spirit of the gospel is saying, do not let unresolved conflicts and contentions carry on so that it creates resentment, anger, and bitterness towards the outsider. Rather, let the grace of the Lord Jesus show meekness and humility, just like him. And we'll see next week where he's ultimately saying, even when he is your enemy, he's saying, love your enemy as yourself. So you can see how humiliating, humble living that is. It's not putting yourself on a pedestal and being superior, but rather examining even our innermost being, so that there is no subtle ways, in no subtle ways, we are seeking to pay back to the evil that we may be incurring or seeing in our own community. So that's the second way. So you can see there are levels of increasing, is in intensifying, is internalizing, yet giving great hope in the gospel. The third one is if someone forces you a mile, he's saying go with them 2 miles with him. Now, this was quite common. Soldiers would come into the camp and just round up you or your family member and put a big load on you, all their belongings and their pack, and you would be told to walk. So this is maybe put as a state persecution, state political persecution against the people of faith. And we see that in different countries today. You know, there's aggressive behavior towards the people of faith. So often it might be your boss might be either he's just ill-tempered or he or she is ill-tempered and being unreasonable, or they might have discovered you are a person of Jesus, and they might start directing hostility toward you. You might be an object or a target. So he's saying, go that extra mile over a situation, meaning go and buy patience. Do not harbor resentment, hatred, or ill will toward them. And finally, we see here that the fourth one is give to anyone who begs of you. Do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. I think this one may be from within the community of faith, because we see in New Testament, there were often where the gospel was moving quite rapidly. Certain people were not all that economically well off. For example, often Paul says in Corinthians that I took of you, I took the collection of you, so that the Jewish believers to whom we owe because of the faith that came from them, so that they can be provided for. This is a call to a generosity in our community, not stinginess or a payback. If you give me £1, I'll give you £1 back. That calculating attitude, or only looking towards what would benefit me. I could often object, oh, that person is on state benefits. They are squandering. Look at their lifestyle, addictions, and all manner of not carefully managing their household. We act as judges, or I could act as a judge, rather than practice Christ-like, extravagant charity. So here we see four ways, amply where the spirit of the law, but further the gospel of Jesus Christ, the life of the kingdom as his disciples, was to be on a great display. So we all need to ask, in closing, just we need to ask daily ourselves some heartfelt questions. And this is some question that I came up with, or examination. Lord, show me your extravagant love which you poured on me as the chief of sinners. And show me that how much I offend you so often in word and in deed. So here is a measurement. When somebody insults you or has mistreated you or bad-mouthed you or gossiped or maligned, just think, ask the Lord how much my offense is much greater. I desperately need you and your grace to live the life of as a disciple of King Jesus. I often am fearful and turn your goodness to suit my own ends. So second one would be, I repent. Please forgive me, Lord. And then third one would be this inspiration or the hope of the gospel. It fill me anew with your spirit to live this high calling of your being your disciple. That in every area of my life, with patience and seeking the welfare or goodwill of fellow brothers or brethren, I live out your gospel calling, sacrificial self-giving. So three areas that we could be looking to the Lord to be models of his disciple. And I'll just quickly close with this exhortation from 1 Peter 2, verse 18. So this is a similar exhortation that Peter is giving some years later to the disciples of Jesus in different parts of what we call present-day Turkey. He says, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if you, when you sin and are beaten for it, and you endure? But when you do good and suffer for it, that means when you show yourself as a disciple of Jesus and is open to all and you suffer for it, then you endure. This is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For this is what we are called to, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you may follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, meaning when he was insulted greatly, he was not honored as a true Son of God and the most holy person. But when he was insulted and reviled, he did not revile in return. He suffered. He did not threaten, but continued to entrust himself to him who judges justly. So this is the great calling of a disciple of Jesus, that we can model our Lord in daily life and not seek payback or retaliation over the injuries we suffer, but rather we can commit our souls, our hearts, our lives to the one who judges justly, because he is a good shepherd who oversees our souls. Thank you. Let us pray. Father, we just thank you for this passage. Thank you for the grace of the Lord in this, in his teaching, that how we who have often turned away from you, he seeks to woo us back by in his love and in his great mercy, so that we, in the injuries and insults and the maligning and the bad naming that we may face, that we can honor him and be model of life like him, so that his name will be exalted among us. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.